There we go. It's green now. You know what that means? I don't know, but we're good. But thank you for that song. I tell you, all the music has been tremendous. I can speak for last night and tonight at least. Choir, great job. Man, I tell you what, that was wonderful. And then the special last night and tonight. And listen, your singing's good too. Considering you've been rained on for 2 or 3 days, you sound pretty good. And some of you got the rowboat out tonight, came on in. Glad that you did. And but we're glad to be here. And it has been a privilege to be here last night and tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'll leave early and try to get around D.C. at a decent hour. Which there's never a decent hour to go around D.C., but anyways, we'll be home tomorrow. And but what a privilege to be here. And let me say a couple things. First of all, thank you for listening so well. Now keep it up tonight, by the way. Excellent. I appreciate that. You're easy to preach to, and I told your pastor that very much so. And also, let me say thank you for your hospitality and just getting to know you folks, and you've been so kind and gracious. Beautiful facilities. I enjoyed staying back there in the prophet's chamber. I mean, that is just first class, very nice, and I'm glad about what God is doing around here. Aren't you excited to come to God's house? I mean, you excited to just say, man, what is God going to do tonight? On a Thursday night, God's going to do something in our church. And so I know He's going to. And so I thank you for that. And the pastor and his family have been so gracious and kind. A couple things. Thank God. Thank God for your pastor. Amen. Thank God for your pastor. And just rally behind him, encourage him, and pray for him, and do all those things that will make a difference. But I encourage you to do that. But you've got a pastor who loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, loves his people, and I think you ought to be thankful for it, and you ought to be grateful for it. And so let's see, did I say everything a pastor said to say? Yes, got it all covered. And no, he did not. He wouldn't do that, but I mean it. I'm in 90 churches this year, all right? All the way from Maine to California. Matter of fact, I'm actually in December preaching in Hawaii. Someone's got to go there. Someone's got to do it. But I am taking my wife. So but I'm going to tell you this. Churches like this are not on every corner. You say, well, there's churches on lots of corners. No, you didn't hear me. Churches like this aren't on every corner. That love people, that hold to some things from the Word of God, that believe in those, and that have a pastor and a staff and a church family that rallies together. It's just a great thing. And praise God for it. And your church and your pastor are in my prayer book. I pray for you and your pastor by name. And so I look forward to what God's going to do even in the future. All right? And we're going to finish right on time tonight. You say, what is that? When we finish, that's the right time. But now, last night, I was right on, okay? I finished right at 8:15. And tonight, we'll finish at 8:15 Central Standard Time. And but no, we won't. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 2. And before you leave tonight, I hope you will go by the table. And please, don't forget to do this. Just take a moment and get on our mailing list. That would mean so much to me. And then do this. Just pray for us. Pray for the National Center for Life and Liberty. We have set up 5 different centers that we have. We have a center for homeschool education, there we help homeschool families, center for Christian education, where we help Christian schools, Bible colleges. We have a center for church liberty, defending churches and helping churches just like yours. We have a center for life defense. Some of you remember the Terry Schiavo case from years ago. It was David Gibbs III that handled that case. And by the way, recently we had another case very similar to that in Brooklyn. And thankfully we won that case and the woman was able to stay alive. Now, don't you believe in our nation that we've devalued life? We really have. We believe life begins at conception. We believe God is the author of life, but we believe God is the finisher of life. And so we defend life cases, pro-life, end-of-life cases. We do that through our Center for Life Defense. And then also, we have the Center to Advance the USA. And so I hope you do that. Just fill that out and just leave it on the table or give it to me. Either way, I want to take those with me, get you on the mailing list so you hear of things going on all over the country. There are things happening that we want you to be informed of. We want you to know about it. And then pray for them. Pray for the cases and pray for the things that we're doing to help churches and pray that God to give us wisdom. We do not charge any church that we help one penny. Everything we do by faith. When we work with, like I told you about the Roe Inn County case, praying in Christ's name, we do not charge that county one penny. What we do by faith. And so pray that God will just continue to meet the needs, but that God will also give us the wisdom that we can do the best job we can for the cause of Christ. Because I believe America is still worth reaching. I really believe that. I believe we still have revival. I am not a doomsdayer. I believe we still can see God do some great things. So before you leave tonight, get some information, pray for us, and get on the mailing list. I would appreciate it so much. Aren't you glad you're in God's house tonight?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. I'm glad you are too. I mean, I love being with your pastor, but I don't want to be just he and I tonight.
Amen.
And I mean, I'd still preach to him just like I would if you weren't here. But I'm glad you're here tonight. I know it's a Thursday night, and a lot of you, let me ask you, how many of you have been here for every service so far, Sunday all the way tonight? Oh, most of you. That's tremendous. Wonderful. And tomorrow night, who's going to be here tomorrow night? Amen. Good. And then on Sunday. All right, good. I like to see that. Wonderful. I put my hand up and I will not be here Sunday. But I'll be in church. And but even so, you know, it'd be better. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord just came back tonight? Wouldn't that be just tremendous?
Yes, sir.
I am so looking forward to the return of Christ. Often I think we say that, but I'm going to tell you, I just believe you ought to mean it in your heart. And just look forward to His coming. I hope it's tonight. I think God would find me tonight in Elizabeth City. I think He knows where we're at. And so I hope He comes tonight. But if He doesn't, listen, you be in church tomorrow night and be ready to hear what God has. I know Dr. Beal is going to be a blessing to you, and have a great time there. And then the ordination service. I've had the privilege of ordaining, I think, four different men in the ministry, four or five. And every service was special and wonderful. And I don't want you to miss anything with that. And it's a privilege and an honor to do that. And so I'll be praying about that also. 2 Kings chapter number 2 is a familiar portion of the Word of God, a familiar story. Can I remind you before we read it? Now listen to me. It happened.
Amen.
It really happened. Sometimes I know we say, yeah, I know it did. But remember that before we read it. It really happened. Verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, then Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. May I stop there to just say this? This may sound a little strange, but I just love reading those words, hither and thither. There's just something about it. Why don't you say it with me? You'll feel better, all right? Hither and thither. It's just something about that. All right, just throwing it out there. So that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. True story.
Amen.
True story. Now, I read this account not too long ago. That I like reading sometimes about, you know, millionaires, or in this case a billionaire. But I read this the other day, and I assume that it's true. But there's a rich man in the United States by the name of Warren Buffett. Anybody heard of Warren Buffett? I mean, he's loaded. And Warren Buffett, they said when he first started investing, this is what the article said at least, with $100. And that I think it might have said that his mom gave to him or whatever, and that he invested it, and now he's obviously worth not just millions, he's worth multi-billions. And I forget what year he started. I want to say it was in the 50s, but late 50s. But nonetheless, could you imagine some of you said, oh, if I had invested the same 100 that he did the same way, imagine where I would be today. I'm sure your pastor thinks about that. He'd love to have a billionaire in his church, a tithing billionaire, let me say that. But anyways, all we can say about that is, for you and I, what could have been? What could have been? Let me give you something more tragic than that. A number of years ago when I was pastoring, a man knocked on my door where I was in the office there, and I said, come in. So the man came in. He was a member of the church. And he said, Pastor, can I talk to you for just a few minutes? I said, sure you can. And so he sat down, and he took a few moments and began to tell me a little bit about his life story and began to share some things. He was in the military, career military man. I think at that time, probably been in about 15 years, and 15 to 20 years maybe. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, let me tell you something about my life. He said, when I was a teenager, he said, God called me to preach. I said, well, that's great. And he goes, I don't want to preach. Then he was probably around 40 years old, somewhere around there at least. He said, I never wanted to do it. He looked at me and he said, now, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, I'm a miserable man. He said, I'm on my third marriage. And he said, be honest with you, I am miserable, he said. I began to tell him about the need to confess that his sin before God and the time to make things right where they should be. And as typically you would imagine that I would say, according to the biblical fashion of it. But there's something he said, preacher, that I'll never forget. He got up to leave, and after we had prayed, and he opened up the door to stand. He stepped one foot out, and then he came back in, and he looked at me, and he said, Preacher, I said, yes. He said, I often wonder what could have been. And with that, he left. I often wonder what could have been. So what does this have to do with here in this passage right here? I want to remind you and I that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything we need to succeed. I'm saying every resource we need for our work for Christ, everything we need, we have. There's no way you and I could ever stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, if I had just had this, then I really would have done something successful for you. You won't be able to say that. I won't be able to say that. We have every resource we need. Hey, look, we have the Word of God. We have the power of prayer. We have the local church. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the joy of the Lord. You have peace that passes all understanding. I'm saying everything we need to succeed is there for the cause of Christ. Everything. I'm reminding you and I that it says in Him we have our being. And it says in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Everything we need is in Christ. We would all agree with that. Amen. Hopefully we would. I would think that we would. Everything we need to succeed is there. I will say this also, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will then find out what really could have been. Say, well, that's a pretty heavy thought for a Thursday night. It's a pretty heavy thought for any night. So what does it have to do with this passage? Here in this passage, in this wonderful account that I love reading, and by the way, I have a mind's eye, do you? When I read the Scripture, I have a mind's eye. I have pictured this event multiple times. I have pictured the chariot of fire, the horses of fire swooping down, loading them up, and away they went up to heaven. That must have been an incredible sight. I don't think you could ever paint a picture of what it really is like. Must have been a phenomenal account that is given to us here, true account. But here's why I bring the message to you tonight. Tonight is because here you have two groups in the passage. You have 50 sons of the prophets, and you have Elijah and Elisha. You have two groups that separate themselves through the account. Let me say this, they separate themselves all through this chapter. Notice, if you would, go back to the passage that we just read. I want you to read in verse number 7, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan." Do you see already there is in that verse 50 men who had everything going for them? But yet there's a divide that begins to happen. And I want to do this tonight. I want to kind of bring the message in two part. The first part of what I want you to see tonight is the similarities. But then I want to show you what made the difference in these two groups. First, the similarities. Notice in the passage this. I want to show you this. First of all, they both these groups had the same master. They had the same master. Elisha was going to follow Elijah. Elijah was following the Lord as the prophet of God. The 50 sons of the prophets had the same master that Elisha did. It wasn't like they both had two different directions they were supposed to go. No, they had the same master. Now, the reason I bring that up, because I want you to know this tonight. I say this with a smile on my face, and I love this. We, you and I, if you know Christ, you and I have the same master. We have the same Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him tonight. We have the same master. Your pastor and I were able to talk today and share some things about what God's doing and rejoice in some of those things and talk about the ministry and the great things that God calls us to do. One thing I love about that is that he and I have the same master. And his master is not his wife. But I said that today when she came in the office. The boss is here. But we know this. That's not what we're talking about tonight, are we? We have the same master. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not the pastor. It doesn't matter. We're the same master if we're saved. We're serving the same one. I'm not going to get a lot into service tonight. If you didn't get that, get the message from last night. But we have the same master. Hey, let me give you this. I have the same master as David Livingston that I talked about last night. I have the same master as the apostles and the disciples. I have the same master as Paul. I have the same master as Moody. I have the same master of these great men and women of the past. Same master from the Word of God. You see what I'm saying is this. The Lord hasn't changed. He's never changed. My master is the same as the one from the Word of God. There is no difference. They had the same master. Now here, what I want you to see. The 50 had the same master that Elisha did. But there's a difference, isn't there? They had the same master. Let me go on and say this, part two. Or number two. They not only had the same master, get this, they had the same message. They had the same message. No one had a different message. They had the same message. They knew the same thing. They were called to do the very same thing. Same message. Now let me take a moment to say this. Listen to me tonight, please. We, and I'm going to refer, when I say we, I mean believers in Christ. And let me kind of parentheses in here by saying this. If you come here tonight and what I preach to you is foreign because you've never trusted Christ, I could understand where you would hear this tonight and maybe a little confused about it because you don't know the Master. If you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, you would understand. And so I encourage you tonight, let me just say, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, oh please, my friend, do it tonight. Amen. Do it tonight. So when I say we, though, I'm talking about those who have trusted Christ, when I say we tonight. But we have the same message that we have. Let me give it to you. First of all, we have the same message of salvation. Amen. The message of salvation is the same. The message of salvation is not one way in Elizabeth City and another way in Raleigh. It's not that way. It's not the same way, one way in Raleigh and a different way in Baltimore. Hey, it's not this a different message that you get in D.C. that you get over in some other country of the world, in Japan or in the Philippines. Everyone who trusts Christ the same way by grace through faith in the Son of God. That is unchanging regardless of language, regardless of color of skin, regardless of finances, regardless of your background, regardless of your environment, everybody that gets saved is saved the same way. Amen. The message of salvation is the same. And let me say this about it. When I talk about salvation, and we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this. Whenever you give out the name Jesus Christ, you be ready in today's society, because there always is a distinction line drawn when you say Christ. I have even learned this in my work in D.C. I can talk about God all I want, and we do. But let me tell you what, you go to another level when you mention Jesus Christ. There is with the gospel an exclusiveness, and only way of salvation is Christ. But the message of salvation is the same. Let me say what I love about that also. The message of salvation is not only the same, but it works always. Let me illustrate this way, if I might. Think about this. How many of you, when you watch television, you've seen some of these drug commercials? Ever seen some of those drug commercials? I'm talking about the legal drugs. They'll start running illegal one day, I'm sure. But legal drugs. And let me give you, they're funny. When they come on, I laugh at them. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Take the picture of what usually most of those. Usually the commercial starts, and there's a man or a woman there, and at the beginning, it tells about this medication that they're taking. And I mean, it has changed their life. I mean, their cholesterol has dropped. Their heart is perfect now. I mean, you even look in the commercial itself. I mean, they're smiling. The man's riding his bike down the street. Neighbors are waving at him, and he's waving back. The dogs don't even chase him on the bike. They just kind of run right beside him. The flowers are blooming. Everything is beautiful. And you're watching that commercial, and you're just saying right then, I want to take that so I can have that kind of life. And then the voice changes. Do you notice? Then all of a sudden, and not only does it change, it speeds up. Should you take this medication, your head may roll off your body. You may walk around backwards. Your nose may turn upside down. You'll drown in the rain. I mean, you may your right leg may turn down. Your left leg go the other way. Your right eyeball may fall out of your head. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden, at the end of the commercial is saying, I don't know about that now. Let me tell you what I love about salvation. It works. I love this. I love when I give someone the gospel. I love this. I love the fact that when they hear it and they trust Christ, I don't have to look there and say, wow, I hope it works for them. I never have to do that. It always works. I don't have to look at some kind of medication. Well, it worked for me. I hope it works for you. It always works. The message of salvation is the same message. You've got it. I've got it. It's the same message. We have the same message of salvation. Let me say this also. We have the same message of soul winning. You preacher, you've probably heard this before. I don't know, but I have heard at least a couple times in the ministry. I've had people that have in my church have said to me, Pastor, I would like to do better at soul winning, but my problem is, they'll say, Preacher, I just don't have that gift. I said, wow. I said, it's amazing you didn't get it. The sarcasm in me as it comes out every now and then. My wife says, keep it under control. But I said, amazing you didn't get it. And they go, isn't it amazing? I said, yeah, because God never gave it. There's no such thing. The message of soul winning, telling others of Christ, is given to all of us. We all have the same message. He said, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the song leader's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the staff job. I mean, that's everybody else's job. That's not my calling. No, there's no calling. We're all told. We're commanded. The message of telling others of Christ is the same for all of us. The message of soul winning is the same. We have the same message. Thirdly, we have the same message of service. And I won't take much on that. We did that last night. Well, I'm not much into serving. I'm more into administrating. I like to lead. You're never going to be a leader until you're a follower. Not a good leader. We're all called to serve. Christ came to serve, gave his life a ransom for many. We're called to serve. Say, look, hey, listen, same message. Same message. Let me give you this also. Fourthly, we have the same message of salvation. We have the same message of soul winning. We have the same message of service. Fourthly, listen, we have the same message of separation. Separation. Now, let me take just a moment here. Because I really like to explain separation, because a lot of people don't get it today. Or as soon as they hear separation, they say, oh, here goes rules. Here goes rules. I know God's got some of those. So many rules in the Bible. Why did God give those? Because He knows we need them. Amen. I need them. I like distinct rules. I like to know where the boundaries are. I like to know that. What if tomorrow when I drive, I'll drive home on some part on 95 tomorrow. I-95, you know how it is. Get on the highway, hold on for all you're worth, and just get in line. But what if they change the laws tomorrow and they said, instead of an exact speed limit of 65 or 70, it's just now the rule is drive safely. Could you imagine what would happen? Safely to me would be 110. Safely for some of you would be 45. Could you imagine what the interstate would be like? Just drive safely. I mean, there'd be cars half parked on the road. There'd be ones running in this lane. There'd be some people trying to go down in reverse. Who knows? We want a distinct rule. God looks at us and says, all right, I want you to know where the boundaries are. Now, that's what separation is. God gives the boundaries. Now, let me give a second part to that also. Please listen to this. Often there will be people that say, all right, let me tell you, here are the things that I am separated from. Here are the things that I don't do and I'm separated from. I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do those things. That's great. That's wonderful. That's only part of separation. Please get that. Sometimes our idea of separation is this is what I do not do. No, separation, the full complement of that is biblically is this. I have separated myself from that so that I can separate myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just these are the things that I do not do, but rather I've separated myself to Christ. Not just away from things, but to Christ. Some people want to emphasize what they do not do, but on the other hand, they don't go far enough to separate themselves to the cause of Christ. I don't do that so that I can do this. I don't be a part of that so that I can really have more of Christ. I don't do that so that I can be obedient and spend more time with Him and see Him work in my life. That's what separation is. We have the same message. Say, well, our pastor needs to be separated, and he is. But you know, the message of separation, separating from the world to be like Christ, is for all of us. Amen. Teenagers, grandparents, single, married, regardless of where you are, we have the same message. Let me give this one also. We have the same message of self-denial. Self-denial. Oh, let me be honest with you. This one's a hard one. What do you mean by that? What's self-denial? That means I deny myself so that I can serve Christ. It's I must decrease, He must increase, as John the Baptist said. We have the same message of denying self so that you and I can follow Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. I went to Tennessee Temple University many, many years ago. Main reason I went to Tennessee Temple was because of one man, Lee Roberson. Lee Roberson sent me a letter when I was 14 years old. Matter of fact, he was preaching where I was at there in Westminster as a teenager, and he was preaching there, and one of our deacons was taking him back to the airport after the service. He said, Mark, would you like to ride along? I just sat in the back seat. Never said a word. Moses was in the car. I mean, I didn't say a word. I just sat there. About 4 or 5 days later, mom says, you got mail. Well, when you're 14 years old, that mail's a big deal. You know, because you're not, you don't get bills then when you're 14. So you get a piece of mail. You're like, what happened? You know, and gave it to me. And it was a nice, beautiful letter from Dr. Robertson thanking me for just riding to the airport. I said, that's special. And so the Lord just put on my heart, go to Tennessee Temple. That was it. So at 14 years old, I said, okay, that's what I'll do then. God didn't even call me to preach yet. God called me to preach when I was 16. Needless to say, he had a great impact on my life. Lee Roberson, in his life, in his ministry, he pastored there at Highland Park Baptist Church, founded Tennessee Temple. In 40 years as a pastor there, he baptized, get this, he baptized 60,000 people. in 40 years and 6 months. Yeah, he said 6,000. No. 60,000. Pretty amazing. But anyways, Lee Roberts had a great impact on my life. I've heard him preach before he died multiple times, more times than I can probably count. When I pastored in North Carolina, then I wanted our people to hear him. And so I was about, 28, 29 years old, called him up, and Dr. Robertson then was retired from pastoring but still preaching all over the country. I said, Doc, will you come and preach for us? And he goes, when do you want me to come? He's a short talker. He's not a big talker. He just comes out. Matter of fact, most time when he preaches 20 minutes. Obviously, I didn't get everything from him, all right? That's one thing. He didn't impact me yet, or we'd be done. But anyways, I said, here's the date. I'd like to do it Sunday. I gave him the Sunday. He says, great. I'm looking at my calendar. He says, I see that I'm free Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I'll come in on Friday. We'll have a Friday night meeting, Saturday night meeting, and all day Sunday. Of course, that's what we're going to do. You don't tell Moses no. Okay, we'll do that. Not a problem. So he comes in, preached, had a great time. Came in every year for me. And then the last time that he came, his wife was going to speak to the ladies and on a Saturday, and I was kind of free that afternoon. So I called up Dr. Robertson. I said, Doc, I said, at this hotel, I said, I need to make a visit to a hospital. Would you like to go with me? And I said, the hospital's not too far from there. I said, I'll pick you up. And he said, great, wonderful, pick me up. And so I came up to the hotel. Out he came in his double-breasted suit on Saturday afternoon like he always wore. Same color, same everything. Came out, all ready to go. Gets in the front seat with me. And I said, now, Doc, I said, I don't know this person. I've never met him before. The family just called and asked if I'd go visit him. I don't know anything about him except that he's in bad shape, and we'll go see him. He said, great, wonderful, let's go. So he sits down there in the car, and away we go. And I'll be honest with you. I'll be very honest with you. I was petrified. I mean, I've told people of Christ all my life, been soul winning hundreds, thousands of times, but never with Lee Roberson. So I'm nervous. So we get out of the car at the hospital. We begin walking in, and I said to Dr. Roberson, I said, Doc, why don't you want to talk? Because I thought, I am not going to mess up. There's no way in the world I'm going to mess up. He goes, nope, not the pastor. Just like that. Nope, you're the pastor. I'm not the pastor. You're the pastor. So we step up there and get in the man's room. Man's laying in a bed and in bad shape, but still very coherent, able to talk and those kinds of things. And if that's his bed right there, I kind of stopped about this far away and started talking. All of a sudden, I feel a 90-year-old man with his hand on my back pushing me up closer to the bed. I mean, literally, this old man shoving me up to the bed, 90-year-old man. And eventually, I'm right here. Well, long story short, thank God the man got saved. I mean, I was sweating profusely before we got out. I said, Doc, I said, well, I hope everything went well. What do you mean went well? The man got saved, didn't he? Now tell his family, preach his funeral. Okay, I'll preach his funeral. Let's wait till he dies, and then I'll preach his funeral. And by the way, he died 2 weeks later. But anyways, here's the point. We get in the car to drive away, and I thought, I'm going to ask him a question. I said, Dr. Robertson, I have heard you preach multiple times in my life. I said, I've heard you in the middle of salvation messages say these words, you have to deny self. You have to deny self. Die to self. Die to self. I said, I've heard you say that. I'm not exaggerating. Every sermon I've ever heard you preach, it's somewhere in that sermon. You always said the words self-denial, deny self, or die to self. I said, every sermon, I've always heard that. And so I said, Doc, I said, why is that? He says, he's sitting there next to me. He goes, because it works. Well, we're driving down the road, and been about a minute now since he said that, and he hadn't said anything else. So I'm thinking, oh, he's got more to say. Surely he's got more to say. He's looking out the window. I said, well, Doc, I said, is there anything else you want to add to that? He looked at me, and I'll never forget what he said. Preacher, he said, why? He says, it works. He's right. It really works. You know why most people can't serve Christ all their life? Because they can't deny self. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus said, if a man wants to follow me, he has to what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'm telling you this, I believe the order is perfectly given. You're never going to pick up your cross and follow him until you deny self. Self-denial, us denying our flesh, us getting us aside so that Christ can be illuminated in our life, that's the same for all of us. We all have the same message. And by the way, it works. You see, I go back to the passage. They had the same master. They had the same message. Can I say you this also? They had access to the same mantle. So what do you mean by that? The mantle here, the reference it is given to it, refers to the power of God. So what do you mean by that then? How does that work here? It's saying this. They all had access to the power of God. Can I go? You know where we're at now. You're with me. You and I have access to the same power of God. God's only limitations are what? You and I. The limitation is never in the power of God. The limitation's in us. That's where the limitation is. We all have access to the same power of God. Every one of us. Look, you can have as much of the power of God as you want. I can have the same amount that I want. They all had access to the same mail. They could have the same power of God. The problem is some didn't want it. They really didn't want it. So that's part one. So let me say this. Watch. They had the same master. They had the same message. These two groups. They had access to the same mantle. So here's the last part, and it's not as long as the first part, so don't be alarmed. So why didn't they get it? Why didn't they get it? Why is it, preacher, let me ask you this. Why is it that when you preach a message and when I preach a message, there are some people that just, they get it. And then there are others. Just sails right by them. So I thought about that. I mean, because that happens. Why is it? Why, if they had the same master, same message, same access to the same mantle, why did one get it? Really, just one. Elisha got it, and 50 didn't get it. Why? I'm going to give that to you, and then we're finished. We're not done. We're finished. Only turkeys are done. We're just going to finish. Here's why they didn't get it. Get these. Number one, because first of all, they didn't make it personal. They didn't make it personal. Go to verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, watch this, knowest thou that the Lord will take away, what's the next two words? There you go. Hey, 50 said, hey, Elisha. Yeah? Did you know that your master's leaving? Whoa. I shouldn't say this, but I'm thinking, don't we have the same master? No, he's your master. Thy master. You know, thy master is leaving today. Your master is going. Do you get that, Elisha? Your master. What's the problem here? I'll tell you what it is. Elisha took it personal. The 50 said, he's your master. Whoa. That to me is eye-opening. Let me say this. We often talk, and rightfully so, about a personal relationship with Christ. Do we not? Do we not? I love that. I share that with people. I share from pulpits. I share personally. You can have a personal relationship with Christ. I love it. I love that today I talked to Him. I had a personal relationship with Him in His Word and with Him today. I'm thrilled about that. Can I say this? Watch. That personal relationship is not just the moment I get saved. It's personal the rest of my life. It's every day. And here, they were not going to take it personal. This is really, listen now, that's the reason a lot of people don't get it, because they don't take it personal. They don't get this. They don't understand, let's go to the New Testament, they don't understand that they have to go through the fellowship of His sufferings, Philippians chapter number 3. My relationship with Him is personal. The 50 said, he's your master. Thy master. You know, thy master. Let me say this. I love his response every time. Look at the end of verse number 3. And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, let me just give you this illustration of this. When we were growing up, my brother and I, my brother's 1 year older than I am, and so there were just the two of us in the house. And but there were some words you were never allowed to use in our house. And I'm not even talking about just curse words. I mean, a curse word would be like, I mean, you might as well, I mean, death was the next step. All right? But let me say, okay, for instance, you could never say the word hate in our house. You were never allowed to say the word hate. I think one time my mom let us say, we hate the devil, but you couldn't say, I hate broccoli, and I do. We asked a lady at lunch today, I said, what are your sides? And she gave like French fries, corn, broccoli, and right when she said, I go, oh, no. You know, I think the only worse than broccoli is cauliflower. We were never allowed to say the word hate about anything. I mean, you could say, well, I hate my brother. No, you're going to die. You were never allowed to say the word hate. And you were never allowed to say the word, and my mom's not here, so I'll say it again. You were never allowed to say the word shut up in our house. I mean, you never say it to your parents. But I wasn't even allowed to say it to my brother, and there's a lot of times I wanted him to. You could never say it. In a nutshell, that's really what Elisha's saying to them. Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He is actually saying the word that my mom would never let us say. I know it now. All right, you got it now. You know what he's saying here? Look, I know what's going on. There's something going on here. But he still understood this. But I'm drawing close because he's still the master no matter what. And I'm going to be there all the time. And I'm going to be right there beside him. And they didn't look at it that way. They looked at, hey, he's your master. He's not our master. He's your master. Oh, I'll tell you what, there's a problem. That's not all, though. May I give this secondly? They would not pay the price. They would not pay the price. I love this about it as we read through it. Did you notice it? He says, first of all, he says, Elijah says to Elisha, I'm going from Gilgal. And he says, all right, if you're going to Gilgal, I'm going to Gilgal. If you're going to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel. If you're going to Jericho, I'm going to Jericho. Verse number 7, if you're going to Jordan, I'm going to Jordan. No matter what, I'm going to go wherever you are at. I will pay whatever the price. If you go to Gilgal, I'm going to Gilgal. If you go to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel. If you go over to Jericho, I'm going to Jericho. I'm just saying, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'll pay whatever price it is in order to see the power of God on my life. I don't want to miss it. I'll pay the price. You know what the 50? We're not going to pay the price. Matter of fact, every time Elijah's told him, now you just wait right here. He goes, oh no. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to pay whatever the price is, no matter what it is. Oh, if we had some more people that would just say, I'll do whatever he says. I'll pay whatever the price is. Please don't think that's a financial statement only. It's not. I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. How many of you parents and grandparents can honestly say that if your child or your teenager said, listen, God's called me to the other side of the world, would you be excited about that? Or would you say, no, come on. Don't take my grandkids. Don't take my this. Don't take my that. No. Pay whatever the price is. I'll do whatever. I'll go wherever you are going. I'm not going to miss it. Listen, it costs to be a believer. I don't mean whip out your wallet to pay something. You know I don't. You're a Thursday night crowd. You understand more than that. You know there's a cost involved often. There's a cost. And a lot of people say, I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to take the stand that way. I don't want people to say things. I don't want this to happen. I just can't go down that route. Then don't be surprised and wonder when you come down to the end, you say, what could have been if I had just paid the price? Whatever it is. You know, I was reading recently the story of David's life. David would have been a poor American believer. When God stayed the plague, after God had punishing Israel, David was at a threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah. And there at that threshing floor where God's mercy finally came, David wanted to offer something to God right there at the threshing floor of Araunah. He came to Araunah and he said, Araunah, he said, I want this threshing floor. I'll buy it from you so that I can offer to the Lord. Do you remember what happened? Araunah said, hey, David, man, you can have it. I'll give it to you. Man, you're the king. It's yours. But you know what David said? I will not sacrifice of the Lord of that which cost me nothing. Wow. I'll pay for it. It's not a matter of money. It's a matter of duty and devotion and sacrifice to God. They weren't going to pay the price. Let me give you a third one. Notice if you would in verse number 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Number 3, they were not in the right position. They were not in the right position. Now go back and think about this for just a moment. Let's go back and review it. All right? You two guys over here, because there's two of you, you're going to be the 50 sons of the prophets. Go figure. All right? We'll let you guys do it. We'll make this Elisha over here. Don't you think we've cast this right tonight? 50 sons of the prophets. Over here is Elisha. Here's what happened. They all got over there by the Jordan, and the 50 sons of the prophets just were over there, and they said, we're going to stay right here. We're going to stay over on this side. But Elisha knew Elijah was over there. He's going, we've already established this, he's going wherever Elijah's going to be, Elisha's going to be there. Now, watch this. There's a reason for that. Here's what happens with the 50. The 50 were over here because they were like this. Well, if nothing happens or it doesn't go right, we can say we weren't part of it. You know. I mean, we're over on this side and he's over there and we don't want to get too serious about this thing and we don't want to be count the cost that way and we're not really into that. So we're just going to view afar off. Boy, I tell you what, that's the story of a lot of believers. I'm going to view afar off. I'm not going to take it too seriously. I'm going to stay my distance. That way, if it doesn't go right or it doesn't go the way people think it ought to be, I can say, I was never part of it. And so here was Elisha who knew this. If I'm going to see the blessings of God, I'm going to be in the right position. When I was growing up, I'm the kind of guy that kind of goes to bed late, gets up early. And even as a kid, I was that way. And my dad said it was because I was afraid I was going to miss something. One time he said, son, go to bed and just sleep all night and don't get up so early. You're not going to miss anything. But I was afraid I was always going to miss something. I'm not talking about Christmas. I was afraid I was going to miss something. Yeah, by the way, that's why I always want to be in God's house. Because I'm afraid the one night I'm not there, I'm going to miss something. Someone's going to come down the aisle, get saved. Someone's going to really, I mean, something I'm going to hear in the message, I'm going to, if I'm not there, I'm going to miss out on it. And you know what? Here's what it is. There was one that said, I'm going to make sure I'm always in the right position. So when God speaks and when God moves, there I am. And when He needs me, He's going to know exactly where I'm at. And I'll tell you why one got it and 50 didn't. Because one said, I will be in the right position. Hey, listen, if he comes back tonight, I hope he does come tonight. I'd love for him to come before 8:10. Because I would love for him to come by and say, oh, I found them at Faith Baptist. Amen. They were in the right position. I want to be in the very spot I'm supposed to be. They weren't going to do that. They were not going to be in the right position. And that way, they're saying this, I'm not committed to that. And by the way, we see such a lack of commitment in people today. People just don't want to commit to anything. Oh, by the way, tell that to the power company. We're going to send you a bill every month. Well, I can't commit to that. I can't commit. Your mortgage company says, now we're going to send you, give you a statement, you'll pay every month. Oh, I can't commit to that. Your pastor says, hey, could you help us in this area? Oh, I can't commit to that. Sometimes I'm going to say, well, tell that to the mortgage company then. We can commit. We can make a commitment. Let's be in the right position. Can I give you another one though, number four? There's only two more, so don't be alarmed. Drop down to verse 12. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah, there it is, that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Look at verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, here he is. And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted, here's my words again, hither and thither. And Elisha went over. Notice verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now stop right there. Here's what's happening. I mean, they just saw something incredible happen. But, only one got it. One got the mantle. And by the way, isn't it interesting to note that everybody knew it right away? People know who has the power of God and who doesn't. It's nice to have friends, but I can tell you this. When it comes to someone that I really need someone to pray about something, the people that I really ask to pray about something, I could probably put on one hand in my life. I mean, people that I know God. You know that. And so they see him, and they see him pick up the mantle, and then he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He smotes the waters, and boom, they part. We know where the God of Elijah is. He's resting now on Elisha. Yeah. And so they come, and they come up to him. But, oh, we got to take you to verse 16. And they, that's the 50 men of the sons of the prophets, said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. This is almost funny, preacher, isn't it? I tell you, my mind's eye, here's what happens. He smotes the water, the waters part, they come on, they say, the Spirit of the Lord doth rest on Elisha, and they come up to him and they make the most crazy question, statement, I should say. They come and say, they say, listen, you have with you now, Elisha, 50 strong men. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We think Elijah's in trouble. Now get this is what they're saying. He is cast upon some mountain or into some valley, and we're going to go find him. Just let us go find him. I mean, he's out there. He could be hurt. I mean, something could have happened to him. Let us go find him. And I love what he says in the end of verse number 16. He says, you shall not send. You know what he's saying? No. Don't go. No. You know, listen, he's basically saying this. You're not going to find him. I mean, unless you're ready for a heavenward trip. But look, they continue. Look at verse 17. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he says, ye shall not send. Do not go. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're doing. Do not go. And here's what they said. Please, please, please let us go. We can find him, I promise you. He's in some valley. He's hurt somewhere. He's on some mountaintop. Oh, please let us go. And then Elisha does what I would have done. Go. That's send. That's code for get out of my hair. And I have very little hair for them to get out of. Go. Then just, I mean, they did it till he was ashamed. In other words, he was so sick of hearing them over and over again. Go. Then just go. But notice, oh, it gets even funnier. And when they urged him, verse 17, till he was ashamed and said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. Oh, well, how about that? They came back after 3 days and said, we can't find him. We have looked in every mountain. We have looked in the valleys, the mountains. We have looked in the trees. We have looked in the water. We looked everywhere. We are here to report. We want you to know, Elisha, we come with a full report. Our committee has gotten together after 3 days in searching, and the committee has come up with this. He is nowhere to be found. You men are brilliant. Verse 18. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you so? You're searching for a man in heaven? So you say, well, I don't get it. How does this tie in with this? Here's the fourth one. This is why some people get it and others don't. Please mark this one down. It's because they had no discernment of spiritual matters. They had no discernment of spiritual matters. So what do you mean by that? They were clueless. They couldn't discern spiritual things. Didn't make sense to them. You know why? Because they didn't make him his master. And so now, they can't discern stuff. Can I say, if I see one thing that bothers me more across the country, it's that believers just seem to have lost the discernment of spiritual things. Almost to the point of, oh well, how tragic. They were not able to discern spiritual matters. Why? I'm going to tell you, it was a total lack of faith. Elisha all along knew Elijah is the master. I follow him. I listen. I do whatever it happens. There. I want the power of God in my life. I'll be obedient to whatever the scriptures say. I'll be obedient to whatever I'm told by the prophet of God. I'll just do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And so you know why? When the blessings were ready to fall and the power was ready to fall, God had no problem finding one man while 50 stood afar off because they could not discern spiritual matters. Let me give you the last one, number 5. Here's the last one. They had no concern for the condition of their people. Elisha didn't want the power of God in his life because he wanted to let everybody know a big shirt that says, I have the power of God. No. He was concerned for his people. The 50 sons of the prophets, they weren't concerned about anybody but the 50 sons of the prophets. That's it. Or they would have paid the price. They would have discerned spiritual things. They would have made him their master. They would have paid the price, but no. They were only concerned about themselves. So what are we trying to get with all this tonight? It's this. I'm so concerned that there will be believers one day who will stand before God and have to hear what could have been. I wonder tonight. I wonder when those 50 went home and what they told their wives. Boy, I was something over there today. Power of God. They would have to say this, now rest on Elisha. And I wonder if the wife said this, well, what did you do? I watched. I don't want you to ever go to heaven one day and have to say, I watched. I'd much rather we be able to stand and say, I did exactly what you called me to do. I made it personal. He's my personal Savior. I don't want a young person to hear my voice tonight to have to one day walk in your pastor's office, knock on the door, and say, you know, God told me to do something years ago, and I was going to do it, but I never did. And don't have to look at that pastor and hear those words that I heard that day. Oh, I wonder what could have been. My friend, it doesn't have to be what could have been. It can be what is. He said, but wait a minute now. I've messed up in the past. Welcome to each one of us where we failed God. But tonight we can come before Him and confess it and say, Lord, my days here are not over. And I'm making it personal tonight. And I don't want to hear what could have been. I want you to work in my life and say, this is what it is. What could have been. Let's get on the side of Elisha tonight. Let's not view from afar off. But let's watch God work mightily in our lives. No matter your age, no matter where you're at tonight, let's never be said what could have been. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the beauty of it, the simplicity of it, the power of it.